Well, we've been looking at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we've been discussing important teachings from these beginning chapters in the Bible. First of all, creation itself and the fact that God created man in His own image with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And as a result, because Adam was created perfect, there was no excuse for sin. Adam could not shift the blame back onto God for his sin because he was created perfect. And there was nothing in him that was a cause for sin. And so there could be no blame shifting in this regard. And we saw that even as Adam was created perfect, he needed the Word of God to instruct him in his purpose for living, to give him direction in living, and to give him some insight concerning the future. And the Word of God was very plain to Adam and his wife in these areas. And if Adam needed the Word of God, being perfect, how much more do we need God's Word? That's a real lesson for us, I think. Then we saw this morning that Satan entered the picture. More subtle than any other beast of the field, the Scriptures tell us. And he challenged, he attacked, he assaulted the Word of God. And Adam turned his back on the Word of God in rebellion against God and believed the word of Satan. As a result, we said that Adam suffered a negative conversion experience. He lost true knowledge. He lost righteousness. He lost holiness. And so we find Adam and his wife in this circumstance as we look at Genesis 3, 8 and following. Lost in God's world. And what was the first consequence of the rejection of God's Word? Well, let's look at verse 8 and following again. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid." Pretty plain, isn't it? That the first rejection or the first consequence of rejecting the Word of God is this fear. Suddenly, this world that God had made for Adam and his wife. Now remember this, they were only two people. Right? At this time. Two people. And suddenly, having rejected the Word of God, the world was too small a place. There was nowhere they could go to escape from God. They hid themselves. The world was too small for those first two human beings. And they hid themselves from God. And God said, "What's the problem?" And they said, "We're afraid. We're afraid." And I think we can empathize with Adam and his wife, because when we don't know what the future holds, when all there is unknown out there, the fear comes, doesn't it? And it comes for all of us when we're faced with the unknown, with uncertainty. And that's the situation with Adam and Eve, because they rejected the Word of God. God had made it clear to them in His Word what they were to do and what the future was to hold. God had said, "If you eat from the tree, you'll die." And they had. And they didn't know what to expect. Well, let's go a little bit further. Genesis 3:11 and following. And he said, "Who told you, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Now wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Not my fault, God. She did it. Watch out, men. Because it's real easy to do that, isn't it? Shift the blame. Lord, it's not my fault we're in this situation. She did it. And the blame shifting comes. And you know, that blame shifting is one of the first signs of sin and of guilt. When any of us start shifting the blame or try to wiggle out from under responsibility before God, that's the first sign that we're guilty and that we need to fess up before God. Isn't that right? So be careful, folks. I know I have to watch myself, and I believe we all do. And what does Adam's wife say? Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. Oh, it's not my fault. I was deceived. I wasn't really responsible for my actions. You know, you get all this plea of insanity. Of course, it's obvious that rejecting God's word is insane. Isn't that true? It's insane to reject God's word, the truth. And so we have this plea, not guilty by reason of insanity. I'm really not responsible for my actions, Lord. I was deceived, and so you can't hold me responsible. Baloney. We're responsible for our actions. We're all responsible for our actions, and we have to face that. You are and I am. And so again, this matter of blame shifting, which comes as a result of sin, is in fact a sign of sin and guilt. And if we're caught in that trap, we need to examine our hearts before God and fess up and get on our knees and ask for forgiveness. Real interesting. But now imagine Adam's consternation at this stage. Fear. Doesn't quite understand what's going on. Can't get a handle on life. God had said, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you'll die. But I'm still here. What's going on? Was Satan right? Why was it that God did not bring the consequence of death immediately upon Adam and his wife? And I think we can identify a little bit with what Adam must have been thinking, because the pieces don't fit together here. And I know I've had this question thrown at me before. Oh, he didn't die. What's the problem? Who is right? Well, let's look at one aspect of death that the Bible does give us. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Perhaps we better read verse 8 too to get the flow of things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The final punishment of those who do not follow Jesus Christ and who do not trust in the great and glorious gospel of Christ is given to us in verse 9. It is a penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, banished from God's presence forever. Separation from God. Eternal separation from God. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, we see that put into action as we have a view of the final judgment. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, final judgment and final separation from the presence of the Lord forever is given to us in this graphic picture of the lake of fire. And this is called the second death. And so it seems to me that we can say that death does involve, in a sense, separation from God. Okay? Real separation from God. Now, I don't know about you, but I know how I feel. I tremble at the thought of being separated from God. Forever. That's death. And if you go back to Genesis 3, that's of course one of the things that we see. In verse 24 of Genesis 3, so he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. He sent the man and the woman out of the garden. And there was a sense in which they were sent out from the intimate presence of the Lord. And it was the consequence of sin. And it was a form of death. And we've talked about that sort of thing before. Some have called it a spiritual death. But I think the question still remains. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Why was it that immediately Adam's life and his wife's life were not snuffed out? I'll tell you why. And it's me. The grace of God was already operational. And the promise of a Savior was already in view. God was gracious. And I don't believe we can put it any other way, except that God was gracious. And so we have Adam and his wife in this situation where they're in fear before God. They don't understand what's ahead of them at all. God had said, you'll die. And there they are. How does God meet this situation? Well, again, God comes to Adam and his wife and he speaks to them. He talks to them. And he lays out his word for them. in this situation. This is the first thing that had to be done to meet their need. But the other thing that had to be done, and I think we need to realize this, the other thing that had to be done is that Adam and his wife had to be converted to faith in the Word of God. Because what had happened? They had turned their backs on God, their eyes, quote, were opened, and they had, as we had said, this negative conversion experience, and they were now followers of the devil. They were part of his kingdom. And so they literally had to be converted by God so that they would be able to follow anew God's word, which is now given to them. So let's look and see what happens. Verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now conceive this of this situation. Are Adam and his wife off somewhere while God speaks to the serpent and speaks to Satan, who is using the serpent as his instrument? No, I don't think so. Really what we have here is the Word of God, and God is speaking to the serpent, but Adam and his wife are able to hear. They're not afar off somewhere. They're able to hear exactly what God says to the serpent. And God says to the serpent, first of all, that you're cursed above all cattle, and you're not going to walk around on the earth anymore, and you're going to crawl around on the earth and lick the dust. And when we see the serpent today, we ought to be reminded not of a cartoon, mythical character, but we ought to be reminded of the work of the enemy of God and the need of salvation. That's what we ought to be reminded of when we see the serpent crawling. And today, the serpent is an object of scorn. And I remember as a kid walking through the woods with my mother and seeing a big snake curled up, and I ran. I don't remember what my mother did. I ran. I left her behind. I ran. And that's how we react in many cases to the snake or the serpent. Okay, verse 15. God is still speaking to the serpent. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Now remember, Adam and his wife are hearing this. And God is saying to the devil, "I am going to put hatred, enmity, a division between your seed and the seed of the woman." In other words, throughout the ages to come, there will always be two peoples in this world who will be divided against each other. There will be the people who follow you, devil, and there will be my people, the seed of the woman. Now, I think that's something. Because God is saying right away that I will have people who will follow me. I will have my people in this world. That's what God is saying. And he's giving some hope immediately to Adam and to his wife. I hope you can see that. The promise is there. And we shouldn't be surprised today when we recognize, as the people of God, that there are many people out there who do not like the church and who do not like Jesus and who do not like us as Christians. We shouldn't be surprised at that. God promised that that would be the case right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it's true. Okay? And I think one of the important things for us to gather in this is that Adam and his wife should have seen immediately that God was giving them some hope. That all was not gloom and doom. That the devil would not have his way finally. But that God would have his people in the world. Okay? Well, let's read on. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Well, here's another promise. And most of us, I think, understand that this is, in fact, the first gospel promise. That there would be a child given to the woman who would one day conquer and crush Satan. And praise be unto God that a child of this first woman arose in the earth, and his name was Jesus. And on the cross, when the devil thought he had him where he wanted him, he was victorious. He took upon himself the sins of his people. He died and he rose again. And he was victorious. Praise the Lord. What should Adam and Eve have been thinking at this stage? Well, they should have been paying a lot of attention to what God was saying. Verse 16. God begins to speak to the woman. And, of course, Adam's there. He hears this. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. What was the original mandate given to Adam and Eve? Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have children. It's good to have children. Now it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful because of sin. It's going to be even dangerous sometimes. That's what God's saying. And it's one of the consequences of sin. So God is laying out for Adam and Eve some things concerning their life to come. Well, again, verse 16. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Not only is there going to be pain in bearing children, but the relationship of husband and wife is going to be strained as a result of sin. I'd like you to compare what's said here with chapter 4, verse 7. In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The Lord is saying to Cain, sin desires to overcome you, but you need to master sin. You need to overcome it. You see that? I think that ought to be pretty plain. But interestingly enough, the very same words are used in Genesis 3:16.
Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In the same way that sin desires to overcome you, God is saying to Eve, now be careful, because your desire is going to be to overcome your husband. Your desire is going to be to sit above him and to manipulate him. That's the consequence of sin. And the other side of the coin is, your husband's not going to allow you to do that. He will rule over you. And so what God is saying to them is simply this, that because sin has come into the world, there's going to be strained relations between men and women. And women are going to attempt to take the day and to rule over their husbands. And husbands are going to bow their backs, and they're not going to allow that. And so there's going to be strain there all the time. And of course, we see that in our society. God was just warning them about the consequences of sin. And I believe, again, that we need to take that seriously. Well, let's move on. Verses 17 and following. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God caused all these wonderful things to grow in the earth. And it was, it would have been a nice place to be, a nice place to live. You know, when we go someplace and we see the lush greenery, it's great, isn't it? And I don't think we can even begin to comprehend how lush the earth was at that stage. And wonderful. But now, because Adam, and if you look at verse 15 in chapter 2, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He says, here's your job, Adam. Work in this beautiful garden and cultivate it and keep it. Now God says, because of sin, it's going to be toil. It's going to be hard work. And in verse 18, it says in chapter 3, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it what you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It says, the job you have, Adam, is still the same, but now because of sin, it's going to be hard work. And thorns and thistles are going to be produced from the ground. Well, life becomes strewn with difficulties. We don't have to enumerate them, do we? They're there. And they're a consequence of sin. And God lays it out. Tells us that that's the case. And folks, that's one of the first lessons we have to take from these scriptures, is to understand what the consequences of sin really are. So that when we see difficulties in this life, and when we face challenges in this life, we'll understand that the reason they're there is because of sin. And we ought to realize, therefore, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And what did God say to Adam and to his wife? He said, a Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. That's what he said. But now Adam and his wife Eve are in real trouble. Because God has laid out his word for them, and the very thing they need, they are bound to reject. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Where was Adam? Right there. Unable to please God. Incapable of pleasing God. Hostile towards God. In fear, right, before God. God had given Adam and his wife his word, but they were in a circumstance where it was not possible for them to rightly grasp that word. Then if you would turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here Paul was at a riverside outside of Philippi. And he was speaking to these women. He was speaking the word of God. And they were there listening, much as you're listening tonight. And the Lord, it says, reached down from heaven and opened Lydia's heart. For what purpose? So that she would respond to the things spoken by Paul. So that she would say yes and amen to the word of God. That's what Adam needed. That's what his wife needed. They needed a deep work of God in their hearts so that they would respond to what God had given them. Well, what happened? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4, I think there's some real evidence here that Adam and his wife were converted by God. But I really believe they were. Look, for example, at verse 20 in Genesis chapter 3. Now the man called his wife's name Eve. Everywhere before this in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 2, she is the woman. The woman. Now, her name is changed. And he calls this woman Eve. Why? Because she is the mother of all the living. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. If Adam and his wife Eve had not believed the promise of God that a Savior was coming, and had they not been converted by the grace of the Lord our God through faith in the promised Savior, that woman would have been the mother of all the dying. Not all the living. And when you go through the Scriptures and you mark the conversions
of men like Jacob. God says to Jacob, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." And when you mark the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who do we have? The Apostle Paul, after he is converted. He's a new man. And I think that's what we have here. Adam believed the promise of God that through this woman a Savior would come. And so he changes her name to Eve, the mother of the living. Praise God. And then if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, this is kind of interesting. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" Well, if you have the New American Standard Version, you see that "the help of," those words, "the help of," are in italics. They're not in the original language. And we can read it simply like this: "I have gotten a man-child, the Lord." And that's what the margin says. "I have gotten a man, the Lord." And when that son, that child came forth, Eve said, This is the promise of God. This is the child that God promised." Now, she didn't have it exactly right, because Cain wasn't the child that would fulfill the promise. And we find that out pretty quick. But the point is, you see that Eve believed the promise of God that a Savior would come, that God would give them a child who would conquer the enemy. And so I believe that Adam and Eve did believe the promise of God. And they did grasp the Word of God. And why did they do that? They did that because God was gracious to them. He changed their hearts. They were born again of the Spirit of God and were enabled by God to understand what He was saying to them. What a wonderful thing that is. How did God meet the need of Adam and Eve when they were in sin? He met their need by giving them the Word of God, His Word, and He met their need by changing them on the inside so that they would understand that Word and walk in it. And it's kind of interesting then to get into chapter 4 to see how some of that unfolds. The promise of God. I wish we had time to do that. But the point is, I think, for you and for me, simply this. Are you born again? Has God changed your heart? Are you a Christian? Are you? Why did God change your heart? I'll tell you why. So that you'd understand His Word. That's why He changed your heart. So that you would understand His directions given to you in the Bible concerning life in His world. That's why He changed your heart. That's one of the reasons, anyway. And folks, if God met the need of Adam and Eve, our first parents, when they were in the middle of sin, if He met their need by coming to them with His Word and by changing their hearts so that they would understand His Word and walk in it, He hasn't changed. He's operating the same way today, and He comes to you in the very same way, and He gives you His Word, and He changes your heart so that you'll understand it. And folks, if you're a Christian today, or if you are Christians today, you can thank God because He has done two wonderful and very significant things. He has come to you with His Word, and He's changed your heart so that you would understand His Word. What did we do? We sang that hymn when we began. We love. Right?
because he first loved us. Praise God that that's the case. God has given you new life. God has given you the most precious gift there is. Life in him. And he's displayed Jesus Christ before you. His Son, crucified. The one who fulfills the promises given to us in Genesis chapter 3. And you know, you are so much better off than Adam and Eve, because you're able to look back. You're able to look back at what all that God has done in fulfillment of his promises. Adam and Eve just had God's word. Well, they didn't have very much, did they? They had very little, really, to go on. How much more we have? How much more fully explained things are for us? And so how much better off we are? God showed Adam and Eve that there was a Savior to come. We can look back and see that he has come and what he's done for us. Praise God that that's the case. And so let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to realize the grace of God in your life. The fact that God has loved you. And that he's taken you out of this kingdom of Satan and transported you into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. And he's done that by giving you his word and by giving you a new heart so that you'll be able to understand that word. Don't turn back on it. But go forward and live what God has been pleased to give you. It's an urgent thing. It really is. And my prayer through these lessons is simply this: that you will see in a better way how important God's Word really is. Because when Adam was created perfect, he needed God's Word. When he fell into sin, what was it? Rebellion against God's Word. And when God came to him in that sinful state, God gave to him his Word. And God, through the ages, has worked to fulfill his Word. And today, as I said, we're much better off than Adam and Eve because we've got this Word written. And he's given it to us so that we'll follow him. And what we need to do, what you need to do, what I need to do together, we need to immerse ourselves in this book, the book of books, and understand it and live by it. God's Word's important. And I hope that through these short lessons, you've been able to see that in a little bit better way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless us each one. Bless us with an understanding of your Word. Thank you that when Adam and Eve were in sin, you did not forsake them, but you came to them and you clearly spoke to them. And not only so, Father, you opened their hearts to understand what you were saying. And thank you that you do the same with us. Grant, Father, for each individual and each family here, that as we are privileged to have the Scriptures, you will open our hearts to understand your Word.